Okay, make sure you're in fellowship. We will be breaking with tradition today. We're going to have an Easter egg hunt after Bible class. April Fool's. How often do you get to do that on April 1st, Easter? All right. Well, for a lot of people out there, it's exactly what it is, April Fool's. Here we are continuing on in our study here, Roman numeral 6, page 3 of our notes, on the doctrine of peace, looking at external peace, that to complement internal peace, obviously, of the believer priest with God. And we are to seek to establish, maintain peace, both within among ourselves and with believers, if you will, in the local church, and then an adjusted local church, and then those obviously on the outside. 2 Corinthians 13:11 is our next verse there in the lineup. Finally, brothers, as Paul closes out this epistle to the believers at Corinth, rejoice, that's plus H, be made complete, hang in there with the maturity adjustment to the justice of God, be comforted, be like-minded, to embrace the doctrine, live in peace, to have a harmonious existence. Fences come, fences go. Applying grace, forgiving. All these things are part of the typical Christian life necessary to live with one another. All of us have an STA. You may think that one STA stinks worse than the other. Well, it's a matter of perception. Obviously, we all have a sin nature. We all stumble in many ways, as James says. Be willing to forgive and forget. How often that principle is not applied, and those unwilling to forgive are the ones that end up crashing and burning, even though they didn't make the initial or engage in an initial sin to begin with. But anyway, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. That's the caveat. That is the prerequisites to be filled with the Holy Spirit, maintaining the maturity adjustment, faith resting, that is part of your comfort package, and seeking the truth across the board, the entire council, forgiving one another, and God is with us. 1 Thessalonians 5:13. Verse 12, but we request of you, brothers, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you, literally, admonition. And that you esteem them very highly in the sphere of love, that's divine love, because of their work, live in peace with one another. So again, the focus is on the teaching of doctrine, embracing it, obviously. One's attitude towards the shepherd is a direct reflection often of one's attitudes towards doctrine. And to maintain the right proper mental attitude, obviously it is reciprocated in regards to the communicator back to the sheep. And we are to get along and continue to progress in the Christian walk. 2 Timothy then 2:22 through 26. Timothy, a pastor teacher of Paul's time. Paul was his, if you will, mentor. Put him through seminary, basically. he exhorts Timothy in the prison epistles here, part of them. Verse 22, now flee from youthful lust. Timothy was of younger chronological age. And youthful lust, obviously, the impetuous nature of the younger generations in regards to things, want to be involved with what everybody else is doing and things of this nature. You're in the ministry, obviously, that's an area of life that one must keep reined in and pursue righteousness instead of having your eyes on the physical accoutrements of life always. Go after the spiritual realities of life. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Those who call on the Lord, just like Abraham, Isaac calling on the Lord, on Yahweh, are those who approach God through Bible doctrine. They show up in Bible class. They are, obviously, for Timothy, in his realm, of his charge in this respect. A pure heart looks at the isolation of the sin nature. Their motive and intention, obviously, is to seek God in this fashion. And verse 23, on the other hand, the coin is to refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. One of the things that one must be discerning about is this is where doctrine really comes into play often. Those things that may be questionable out there in the world, and certain theories or models of things in regards to God's plan may come up that different in this respect. You keep your nose in regards to your vision, your focus on the doctrine itself. Another, you know, like one of the more recent things that have come up is that flat earth theory thing. You argue with people on a scientific realm and plane, I guarantee you you'll find arguments back and forth the same between both. They all have their logic and their reasoning for their reason, for their perception. That's why you stick with doctrine. See, what does the Bible teach? So, you know, that's, you just have to put that at rest. There's some churches that have had that upheaval involved. You know, they got to deal with it, and they got to deal with the doctrine. And what does the communicator teach? You know, that's where it should come down to. What is the Bible taught? Obviously, assuming the communicator is doing his job. So. My perception in regards to the planet Earth based on the scripture is play ball. But anyway, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all. I try not to be quarrelsome. Be kind to all. I try to be kind to all. Able to teach. I try to be able to teach. Patient when wrong. That one's out the window. No, just kidding. Hopefully it's not. With gentleness, instructing those who are in opposition. You don't just turn a blind eye when conflict of doctrine comes up. You're to deal with it, but do it in a professional way. As all this speaks of professionalism from the pulpit, see, for Timothy. Bring it to bear. Look at the doctrine. What does the doctrine teach? That is how you resolve these situations. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, even those who are taking issue with the teaching. You may think it's arrogant on Paul's part, but he assumes that those who take issue with Timothy's teaching are the ones that are out of line. That is, if perhaps God may grant them a change of mind leading to the knowledge of the truth. See. And they may come to their senses and have escaped the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. The The capturing is done through their failure to isolate the sin nature, to orient to authority, and to replace doctrine with human viewpoint. See? They've been captured then in Satan's snare. That's how he is able to distract and destroy one's spiritual momentum, one's spiritual life. But peace is an ingredient necessary, and obviously it starts at the very top in the chain of command, the royal chain of command in the local church. So see, there are special blessings for those that promote it. If you are willing to be God's arbitrator in your ambassadorship, you can expect certain blessings, such as one blessing in time and eternity for peacemakers, as part of the blessings of the Beatitudes, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the cheesemakers. Oh, you haven't seen that movie, huh? Blessed are the peacemakers. What are you saying? He said, blessed are the cheesemakers. For they shall be called sons of God. They will be identified as in their relationship with God. For one who obviously, bar your witness, is people know that you go to a church like you go to. And then when you involve yourselves in witness and interaction with others, that is a direct reflection of supposedly what you stand for in regards to what you have taught and what you believe in. So those who pursue peace as is stipulated by the Scripture, obviously for the unbeliever, the availability, opportunity to provide the gospel message. Otherwise, for those maladjusted to doctrine, to offer the branch of doctrine as peace in regard to things, and diffusing things otherwise as it may be appropriate. You will have a reputation. That believer's got their act together. The Son of God, see. They obviously must have a relationship that's real. Again, it removes Bible doctrine, sound doctrine, removes the hypocrisy of life. Not that it's not there, I mean, through our own STAs, but it definitely purges a great deal of it. We don't try to act to be anything than what we are. Obviously, I probably set about as good an example as anybody in that one in the group. I'm always what I've always been. My personality, you go, well, you must be hard to live with. Well, probably. But, you know, otherwise, the example is there. And to pursue peace in regards to God's plan is the call that we have towards one another, beginning at the top, and obviously interacting with one another otherwise, and then as it spreads out in witness to those around us. And we can expect blessing in time as well as eternity, the reputation. So, to a posterity, which is a secured future, which is a good reputation. Again, that concept reiterated Psalm 37:37. Mark the blameless man and behold the upright. To mark the blameless man is to tag that person as an item of extreme interest. That is one who pursues filling the God, the Holy Spirit, and Bible doctrine. And pay attention, behold, those who walk the path of doctrine, the upright. For the man of peace will have a posterity. Part of the evidence regards to their pursuit of doctrine, isolation of sin nature, is the essence and character of a peaceful person. One that essentially isn't out to intimidate others and things of this nature. Three, God causes even your enemies to, quote, pull in their horns, end quote, when you take the high road of application of the doctrine. And obviously, we just saw a perfect example of that with Isaac and King Abimelech. The Philistines pulling in their horns. Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. God can intercede and do things, even those who may be out to get you, to abruptly withdraw and reverse their approach to you. If you are willing to be pleasing to God on your own part, God's got your back. See, He's got your back. Not always will people make adjustment, or it doesn't mean that they will come up and shake your hand, but at least they will get off your back to a certain degree. See, to quit being overtly hostile, verbally abusive, and things of this nature. For even the wild animals will ignore you. One who has this persona of calmness, peace, has a direct effect even in regards to animal senses. Obviously, God controls the brain computer of animals to begin with. And for those who will pursue the doctrine, they can find and expect protection. They will not see you as a threat, see. And usually why an animal attacks is because they perceive you as a threat. If you're not any threat, then they generally just go on their way if they're not really hungry. If you're a threat and they're hungry, both have it. You need to practice your sprinting. But anyway, Job 5:23. So to be at peace, it manifests itself to a certain degree in regards to how one carries oneself, etc. For you shall be in league with the stones of the field in regards to God interacting on behalf of the positive believer, oriented to divine discipline, the previous context, to getting your act together, and you will be in league with the stones in the field, the environment in that respect, and the beasts of the field will be at peace with you. Obviously, that means probably more to one of Job's time, where the planet is still largely wilderness in regards to its environment, more like our earlier settling days of this country, living out the middle of nowhere, hunting for your livelihood, things of this nature. So, five. Peacemakers have inner happiness, plus age, plus joy. Proverbs 12:20. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil. The SCA schemer. It's all about the ploy to, if you will, meet an agenda, get their way. For those who lead in that respect. But counselors of peace have joy, plus H, inner joy, inner happiness. Those who obviously take in consideration the importance of relationships with others, that means you can't be self-centered. You got to be willing to apply the grace, to extend the grace, things of this nature. If it's all about you, then coming to terms in negotiation is going to be hard-pressed. So D, reversionists do not seek peace, and they do not know its blessings in regards to its full complement of benefit. Psalm 35:20. This psalm has as its background Saul persecuting David. His prayer to Yahweh, do not, verse 19, do not let those who are wrongfully my enemies rejoice over me. Neither let those who hate me without cause wink maliciously. The attitude of the aggressor, destroying other people's reputation, covert way that they tend to interact because what they're doing is wrong, its impact in regards to David's reputation as king. In verse 20, for they do not speak peace, but they devise deceitful words against those who are quiet in the land. The passive believer, one that sometimes often is willing to turn the other cheek, and people will, under their sin nature, their agendas, they'll abuse that, they'll abuse the hell out of that often, and they'll take issue and spread rumors and gossip and name calling and things of this nature. They don't think you'll stand up for yourself, see. You haven't quite gone back in the corner yet, most often. But anyway, so the evil one, the negative, maladjusted, they are led by their sin nature. To them, it's payback time or whatever. See, and that's what drives them. You see it in movies all the time. That type of approach in life. In Isaiah 48:22, there is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. Self-explanatory. You're negative, you're maladjusted, peace is absent. The SGA turmoil you got yourself into, you wrap yourself up with it, creates constant agitation. See? And the agitation generally is manifested overtly towards others. E, one does not achieve or maintain peace with God by embracing negative volition to include negative family members via violation of the doctrine of separation. Whatever peace may be established, understand, if you're compromising doctrine, then that peace in reality is destroyed, the peace that you have with God, if it's in violation of His Word. So, again, peace, if it's all possible, and not at the compromise of doctrine. God doesn't compromise doctrine to have peace with men. If they don't make the adjustments, forget it. You want to remain in unbelief, you'll spend eternity in a lake of fire. You want to remain maladjusted, a spiritual idiot your whole life, then I'll jam you accordingly. You'll die sin unto death. He doesn't compromise. Neither should we. Matthew 10:34-39. So again, as I stated earlier, a doctrine must be understood within doctrine to have the right balance, to have the discernment to apply the particular principles in view, the particular doctrine that we're dealing with. Matthew 10. Christ Himself teaching, recognizing the difference between positive and negative volition on this planet. And His Word that is sharper than any two-edged sword, the Makara, creates division. It creates the schism. It separates the sheep from the goat. Unbeliever to the believer. Then the positive believer from the negative believer. It does that separation. And we, in our own orientation, if you will, to that principle, we ourselves separate in regards to negative volition on that end, under the doctrine of separation. And at verse 34, While all the other, I won't say all, but probably a lot, the Fundy Church is doing today is waving the peace branch and all these other things in celebration of the Easter holidays. By the way, if you see a rabbit and a chicken staring at each other intimately today, don't get between them. Okay, if you can't figure that one out, ask somebody later. But that is Easter. Is a pagan god of fertility. It is nothing more than a Roman Catholic dogma that the lukewarm church continues to embrace in regards to their practices. But anyway, I got off a thought pattern here. Here Jesus is teaching, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. Well, other scripture says He did. Yeah, that's why you got to put doctrine with doctrine. You got to understand where He's coming from. He's talking about an overt political peace, a civil peace among people. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And that sword is epitomized or visualized, if you will, through His Word. For I came to set a man against his father. That is, negative volition against positive volition. And a daughter against her mother. A negative daughter against a positive mother. And a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Esau's wives and Rebekah. Bitterness of soul. And a man's enemies will be members of his own household. Jesus had to deal with this. He had maladjusted siblings. It didn't mean that He completely dismissed any type of relationship. I mean, he was part of the family. But they never got in the way of His ministry, number one. And He kept it in His proper perspective, number two. And they had to orient to His ministry to be with Him, if you will. Or else, they're out of the picture. And we know they were not immune in regards to strong exhortation in regards to the doctrine of separation when they came to get him in regards to his ministry on occasion. Your brother and your mother is outside. So I'll tell you who my mother and brothers and sisters are. See, all that. Jesus, our loving Jesus, he applied the doctrine of separation. Don't think he didn't. But he never compromised doctrine. He who loves father or mother, this is truly it. You want to gauge your relationship with God. Then look at your relationships and see which one you would compromise doctrine for. If you have one, I mean, I'm talking about on an ultimate sense. If you have one, then your relationship with God is not where it should be. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Told you he wanted to be first. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. In verse 38, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. To apply the doctrine of separation in and of itself is part of the burden that we carry. The cosmos doesn't understand it. People who are maladjusted to the doctrine do not understand it. Why would you do that? So that goes against the grain of human viewpoint thinking. Oh, no, you need to embrace them. You need to love them to death and love them to Jesus. Well, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. So, that's a matter of the course to help ourselves, critique ourselves, to recognize that peace is not going to always be possible in our relationships. And otherwise, it may demand the doctrine of separation in its place. Who has found his life, verse 39, shall lose it. You want to pursue relationships and your own agenda in life at the compromise and expense of doctrine, then you lose SG3. At the very minimum, but that's really at the most. See, and who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. To sacrifice and give up what one would love to have in relationships and things of this nature, or details of life, whatever it might be, to maintain one's integrity to doctrine. That person indeed will be rewarded amply. And then James 4:4, many times as we've been over that, it probably close to having it memorized. You're not willing to recognize the doctrine of volition and to make the appropriate application of doctrine in that direction. You want to fraternize, you want to cater to these types. You want to continue to embrace them. Excuse them with whatever rationale you have. Well, then you fit in the category of James 4:4, you adulteresses. That is spiritual infidelity. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? I went to all the trouble in that verse when we went through it to show you that phrase of the world with the preposition used always refers to people, not circumstances and situations. People, negative volition. Therefore, who wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You are not on the good side of God's graces in that sense. You have set yourself up in opposition to God's plan. So, F, now the mechanisms of peace among believers then are defined here in 1 Peter 3:8. The mechanics, the characteristics, if you will, the evidence of peace. 1 Peter 3:8. First, we'll look at the verse here. You sum it up. Let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, gracing out, if you will. Pray for them. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. And then let him seek peace and pursue it, verse 11. So 1 Peter 3:8 gives us the mechanisms, characteristics of peace. One, we're harmonious. That is being like-minded in Bible doctrine. In the New American Standard, the Greek is telos, T-E-L-O-S. Means of one mind. To be complete, of one mind, see. So evidence of peace is like-mindedness. That is an essential ingredient, an application necessary for peace to exist. It is fullest extent. Two, sympathetic in the list there. That means able to sympathize in awareness of the niche and testing of others. We all have our STAs. We all have our different trends. You got to recognize that. Not everybody's STA is a blueprint of another person's STA. We have our different ticks in that area. We have our different niches. And you got to be sympathetic with that. Recognize that, you know, not everybody can do things financially as other people with lots of money can do, you know, things of this nature, to be sensitive to these things. People's health tests, other testing that's going on in their life, to recognize it, to show camaraderie and encouragement and support in the midst of their testing, that's being sympathetic. Recognize at any time similar tests down our own pike. None of us are immune, essentially, to the common human problems of life. Three, brotherly. That means having a kindred spirit of positive volition. The like-mindedness is complemented with, if you will, the zealous overtone of doctrine that we reflect in our relationship with one another in that respect. See, of kindred spirit. We all recognize we're in this boat together. We all recognize we have one essential goal. That's the prize. See, and we are for one another. Remember that as your pastor. I'm always for you, whether you're right or wrong. I'm always for you. I want the best. And obviously the best that I know I can help and assist you with in attaining is the prize itself and all the SG3 accoutrements that go with it. And other blessings, obviously, in time. Even those who have blown out of Bible class, I'm still for them. I would love to see them get their act together and get back in class or whatever. But I'm not going to compromise doctrine. I'm not going to go out there and chase them down and call them up and send them a giving slip anyway, you know, or whatever. I've been in churches that do that kind of stuff. They haven't seen you in church for a while, so what do you get in the mail? A giving card. Don't forget. I don't care whether you're there or not. They just want your money. Brotherly, you know, I come out of that generation, a lot of us, you know, and still does, you know, hey brother, hey bro, all these other things. Well, with Christianity, it takes on a whole new impetus, a whole new force of meaning, the camaraderie of one another to stay afloat, to stay the course, to continue to fight the good fight, to keep the faith, you know, all these things. For kind-hearted, that is empathy, able to empathize with the weakness of others and willing to forgive. To sympathize recognizes you've been in that boat and you have real sympathy. To empathize is to reflect upon the fact that you can understand their position. You may not necessarily have been there in and of yourself. And to recognize other people's STAs, to forgive. I mean, if you're going to have any type of lasting relationship, you got to be willing to forgive. Five, then finally in the list here, humble in spirit. Humble in spirit. That recognizes keeping arrogance or pride at bay, maintaining an attitude of humility or servitude towards others. I.e., don't be self-righteous. Keep your sin nature isolated. Recognize that God expects us in our application to have impact upon others in regards to our applications. See, part of the reason why you do apply, and that we are here to serve one another. That's why God gave us each spiritual gift. He gave you the grace blessing of the spiritual gift. Why? To function together as a body. The local church is pictured as a body. It has a head, it has a couple of arms, a couple of legs, feet, torso, you know, private parts. And the gifts are likened to these different parts of the body. And when you got one part of the body that is malfunctioning, missing, been amputated or whatever, you know, then obviously the whole body suffers. So our spiritual gifts in service to one another, in the support of the property and the building and one another, living grace, all these ministries and areas of application that we put out and offer for application is for a reason, a doctrinal reason. And it provides a witness to others around us, see. To be humble in spirit, the willingness to serve. G, the olive branch of peace in quotes here, along with grace and mercy. The believer extends to others is found in the truth of Bible doctrine and application of it. That is what makes available peace with others. Obviously, those out in the cosmos may not have any interest in church whatsoever. But as long as you're at work and you're in a position that you have to have associations with them in that vein, as long as they don't require you or try to coerce you into compromise of doctrine in and of itself, you know, you can maintain a harmonious working relationship. 2 John 3. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love, in the sphere of Bible doctrine and divine love. That is the extension of the relationship that John has with the chosen lady of 2 John. And obviously, he warns about false teaching and those of that ilk, and exhorts on separation on her part in that epistle. Anyway. So the olive branch of peace the believer extends to others is found in the truth of doctrine and application of it. If they don't want to accept your terms of peace, then obviously that's the peace will not go beyond whatever else the relationship is in that sense. You're not going to be buddy-buddy. That's the way it goes. H, retaliation verbally and overtly towards the enemies of believers is the antithesis to peace. It emulates negative volition's approach to life and damages our witnesses as ambassadors of Christ. To badmouth others, sins of the tongue, gossip, slandering, name-calling, things of that nature. Obviously, that does nothing to solve the problem. 1 Peter 3, 9 through 12. Again, not returning evil for evil, or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For he recalled for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue, bridle his tongue from evil, and his lips from speaking deceit or guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.